Well, this morning, the title of this message is called Vices and Virtues. And today, we're going to be talking about a vice called pride. Pride is something difficult. Pride is something that I believe that every single person in this place deals with, every single person has dealt with, still dealing with. And as I was preparing for this message, I had to repent like 750 times. I was like, God, forgive me. I'm prideful. I'm arrogant. And I'm thankful that he humbled me in a nice way, because he could have humbled me pretty hard. And so today, before we ever can understand how to overcome pride, first we have to understand what pride is. And as I was studying about pride, I realized that, man, pride is so much more than just a word. It's so much more than the definition, which is, simply put, being full of self, self-reliant, self-loving, self-centered. And today, I believe that pride has to die in us. Amen? You see, pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you. Pride is like spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love, contentment, and common sense. Pride costs you everything and yet leaves you with nothing. We have to get rid of pride in our lives. Pride has been around since the beginning of time. Actually, even since before the beginning of time. We see in Ezekiel chapter 28, we see Satan gets thrown, or Lucifer gets thrown from heaven because of pride, right? Pride has been around for a long time. Scripture defines pride like this in Romans 12:3, if you're writing it down. Says this: for by grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you should, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in according with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. God, as we dig into what pride is, how to deal with pride, and how to overcome pride, God, I pray that you would open up our hearts, our minds to receive today. God, let us truly examine ourselves, because even myself, before studying so deeply on this message, I didn't want to examine myself on this particular subject. So God, allow us to receive from you today. God, you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and God, I am so grateful to be able to serve you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Well, I wanted to open up with just kind of a funny story. There was a pastor who was, he's a cool pastor, and one of his congregants came up to him after service, and she said, Pastor, I have such a besetting sin. I can't help but think I'm the most beautiful, perfect, I look the best in all of the congregation. And the pastor looked at her and laughed, and he said, well, in your case, it's just flat out wrong. It's not a sin. And so, yeah, anyways, I thought I'd try to break the ice and make you guys laugh just a little bit before I start stepping on toes. If you're that person, I'm sorry. So there's four characteristics of pride. If we look at pride, there's four characteristics, and there's probably plenty more, but I want to focus on four characteristics of pride. The first one, if you're writing things down, it says thinking more highly of yourself than you should. Don't nudge your neighbor. Husbands, wives, don't nudge your neighbor. I was reading an article on a dating website, and it was talking about the questions that it had asked its members. It asked them a series of questions, but one of the questions it asked was, do you consider yourself a genius? And it was funny, as I was reading the article, you know, I was like, well, of course I am, you know, like, whatever. And then as I kept reading, it said this. It was a pretty alarming rate. 2 out of 5 men considered themselves to be geniuses. They were like, I mean, well, I guess if you're going to corner me, like, yeah, I'm a genius. 2 out of 5 of the men that were asking, they asked thousands of men, 2 out of 5, that's a pretty high number. And actually, statistically speaking, it's actually 1 in 1,000 men that 1 out of 1,000 is a genius. So the article, the title of it said, 2 out of 5 men consider themselves to be 1 in 1,000. And I was like, man, that is so funny. It's so true. So the second thing is pride is an inwardly directed emotion that carries both a positive and a negative meaning. It does. Here's some positive. I mean, your son scores the winning touchdown and you're like, man, I'm so proud of my son. I'm so excited about what they just did. Yes, it's awesome. Or God used you to speak into the life of a family who was on the verge of divorce, and God used you in that moment to be able to speak into their life. In the same way that those can be positive, those can also be negative. The dad could be like, oh, that's my son. Let me just tell you something. It was the 8 hours every day, Monday through Friday. I taught him everything I know because, you know, back in the day when I was in high school, I was like the best ever. And, you know, I'm so pumped. Like, yeah, I taught him everything he knows. Everybody, I want you to know I taught him everything he knows. Or maybe the person that was able to speak into the life of the family, they could be like, oh, well, you know what? I saved them. I'm so thankful. I saved that marriage. Man, I should start a dating website. I've got this together. I know how to put people together and keep them together. God, I'm good. So in the same way that those can be positive, they can be negative. You see, depending on where we are determines whether or not pride is positive or negative. It's true. It's just the fact of it. So after really diving deeper into pride, because there's so many ways and so many things we can talk about pride, I begin to study actually what the correct term was for negative pride, and it's hubristic pride. Hubristic pride, and the positive term for pride, is authentic pride. And see, the difference between these is very slight. Hubristic pride leads to arrogance, while authentic pride leads to confidence. See, Scripture talks a lot about pride because pride is such an issue in us. It really is. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 13:10, where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Proverbs 16:5 says, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Detest is a strong word. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. I don't know about you, but I don't ever want to be punished by God. I mean, Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. So all these things, pride is a struggle in us. The third thing about it is pride is a sin. Pride is a sin. We struggle with pride, and actually, I believe pride is a root to many sins. It's a root to many sins, and I believe that pride prevents you from what God has for you in his purpose for you. Pride prevents you from your purpose. Proverbs 26:12 says it like this, do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them. See, I've found this out for myself that as I was studying, as I was digging deeper into this word pride, that I myself, I'm very prideful. I'm very arrogant. And I'm just being transparent with you. I hope I can do that. As I begin to study this, I begin to think, wow, I've covered up my pride with the title of confidence. I said, no. I'm not prideful. I'm just confident. I'm confident in who I am. But after I begin to peel back the layers and peel back the things of pride, I realized I'm prideful. I'm prideful. I need God to change me. Men, you can all kind of attest to this. How many of you have ever been on a trip or you're going somewhere with your wife and she's riding shotgun? Some of you might know where I'm going. There was this one time and Jocelyn was pregnant with Cannon, and we had been to the doctor's office once. Well, I'm a man. We go to the doctor's office once. I don't need any directions. I don't need the GPS to go back there again, okay? Like, it's instilled in me since, like, cavemen, men have a sense of direction for the most part. And so I was like, all right, I got this. I know exactly where I'm going. She was like, do I need to get the GPS? And just forewarning, if you didn't know, my wife, she's gotten better at it, but she's late. She'll be late to her own funeral. I'll make that happen because that would just be the definition of her, and I love it. And so we were late, and I was having to go a little bit faster than what the speed limit said to get there on time. Well, she was like, Chase, do you need me to get the GPS out? Because I know you probably, you may know how to get there, but let's just be safe. Let's put it on. I was like, how dare you? No, we don't need the GPS. Put the phone down. We've got this. I've got this. I don't need any help. I don't need some phone to tell me where to go. I've got this. And so we began driving. We passed Yale, which was the street that I was supposed to turn on. And it looked really familiar to me. And I was like, oh, that's it. That's it. No, that's not it. It didn't look right. And Jocelyn, as we passed it, she was like, hey, is that the street? And I was like, no, it's not the street. Knowing that it probably could have been. But of course, pride in me, I know where I'm going. I know how to get there. I don't need help. Only 45 minutes later to realize that we're in downtown Tulsa. And she was like, do you need the GPS? And I had to swallow my pride and say yes. We understand these things, right? Pride. Pride's such an issue. We've got to deal with pride. The fourth thing is God opposes the proud. In 1 Peter 5:5, it says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. And as I was studying this scripture, in this verse, the word opposes actually means to resist. And so as I was reading that, I was like, oh, that's interesting. And so what this means to those of us who are proud is that, that God is no longer your advocate, but he's actually your adversary. When you're prideful, God opposes and he resists pride. You see, pride is selfish. Pride desires things. Pride desires things. And at this, pride desires attention. I mean, you think about it. Go scroll on your Facebook and see all the selfies. Pride desires attention. And then, of course, we post those selfies and we want the approval with a like. Pride desires attention, pride desires approval, and pride desires achievement. So know that pride completely robs you from experiencing the fullness of God. Because you can't experience the fullness of God if you're still in control. You can't. You've got to put your trust in God. We have to overcome pride. So to help us overcome pride, as I was studying, a particular guy by the name of Moses just kind of stuck out to me. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. And I want to read something that I just thought was a little humorous. I'll give you just a moment to get there. Numbers 12, 3. It says this. Now Moses was a very humble man. More humble than anyone else in the whole entire face of the earth. Who wrote this? Moses. Of course, right? If I was writing about myself, I'm sure that this was not an easy, a hard thing to write about himself. Of course, right? Now we know Moses didn't write this in a boastful way, right? It was an inspired state of fact, meaning that when he was writing this, he wrote down exactly what God had told him to write. But I'm sure that that wasn't a very hard thing to write. Moses was the type of man who had proximity to God. While others were outside the temple, he was inside the temple. Moses had proximity to God. Moses was used in a mighty way. God used Moses in such an incredible way. He parted the Red Sea. Many of us, we want to see the Red Sea parted, but we don't want to be faced by the Red Sea. Moses, even though he was able to sit intimately with God, face to face with God, although he didn't see his face, he was able to sit closely with, as a friend with God, and he didn't get to go into the promised land. Even though he was able to sit that way with God, he didn't get to go into the promised land. And so I started wondering, well, maybe is this because of pride? And as I begin to study, it kind of almost points that way. And we're going to be in Numbers chapter 20, verse 8 through 12, so you can go ahead and turn there. But to give you some context of this story, earlier in the Bible, in Exodus, God's people, the Israelites, were enslaved. And God used Moses, and they were free. But yet they were wandering around where? The desert. And just imagining the desert, what is some things that come to mind? When you're wandering around in the desert, you're probably going to be tired, you're probably going to be hungry, and you're probably going to be thirsty. And so they were complaining. They're like, Moses, like, dude, you got to get us some water. We're over here dropping. We need some water. We need to be hydrated. We need some food. We need some calories, or we can't go anymore. We can't keep going. We would rather go back and be enslaved in Egypt, because at least there we were getting food. You know what I'm saying? And so Moses goes before God, and he asks for a miracle. And basically says, God, your people are hungry, and they're hangry. And come on, you know some people that get hangry. I do. So I'm going to preach short today. Your people are hungry and they're thirsty. And I need you to do something, because I don't know what to do. And so we see God graciously does this and gives Moses some steps to do this. And so he says, take your staff, take your brother Aaron, and assemble the people. And I want you to strike the rock, and the water would come from it. And so when he struck the rock, God did this incredible thing. Water started flowing from the rock, and this miracle takes place. Pretty cool, right? So a little later on, a few days later, or however long later, they get tired, they get hungry, they get thirsty again. And they start complaining some more. And Moses goes back to God and is like, all right, God, I need you to do something, because it's happening again. I need you to do something. And so we pick up in verse 8 of Numbers chapter 20. It says this, take the staff and your brother and Aaron and gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. Catch that. Speak to the rock. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink. Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had asked him to do, and he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm, struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out of it, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as the holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I gave them. Ouch. So here's some things that kind of point towards the pride. So first, we've got to speak what God is saying. We have to. We have God's word, which we know that God's word speaks to us, correct? God's word, it brings things. You can read the same verse and get something totally different out of it next week. That's what's so cool about the scripture. They jump off the pages. And so God instructed Moses to speak to the rock, but if you notice, he spoke to the people. He spoke to the people, which I thought was odd. And I was like, okay, well, you may be thinking the same thing. Well, Moses, why didn't you just speak to the rock? Why didn't you just do that? And you know, in the same way, God says for us to speak to the mountain, but instead we speak about the mountain, right? Speak to the cancer, speak to the divorce, speak to the depression, but instead we speak about it. We post on Facebook and say, hey, I need y'all to send a couple prayers up because I'm struggling and I need help. But God is saying, no, you don't have to do all that. I'm not saying that prayer isn't powerful, because it is, but God is just saying, hey, maybe if you would just speak to it, it would move. But too many times we just speak about it. We speak about it. Delayed obedience is disobedience. You know that. Listen, the people were thirsty and Moses needed an answer. And God gave Moses an answer, but he didn't want that answer. Moses had never spoken to a rock before. He'd never done that. He had never spoken to a rock and had water come out of it. But what he had done was hit the rock and water came out of it. So the logical thinking is, oh, well, okay, I'll just do the same thing I did last time and I'll just hit it twice because water's going to come out of it. So the idea here is that when God is getting ready to do something new, stop running back to the same old thing. Stop running back to the same old thing because he doesn't do things in the same way. And we put God in this box and saying, okay, well, God, you did it this way last time. But that's what I love about God. He always kind of keeps us on our toes. We don't know what he's going to do or how he's going to do it. We just know that he can do it. But sometimes our pride gets in the way and we think, oh, no, he can't do it that way. He's got to do it this way. And I believe that in this story, we see that Moses had an issue with this pride. And I'm saying that we cannot run back to the old things when God is trying to do something new. Husbands, don't say, well, Pastor Chase said, I can do something new, so I'm going to get me a new wife. Please do not say that. We got to get rid of pride. Moses was denied entry into the promised land because he sacrificed later for now. How many of us sacrifice later for now? Because we are human beings who like momentary gratification. We like it right now, right then. Our culture is right now. It's right now. And we can't sacrifice later for now. We have to be in it for the long haul and knowing that God has some things for us. But if we can't get rid of pride, then those things aren't going to happen. Pride shows a lack of trust in God. You see, God wanted to elevate the miracle that he had done through Moses before, but instead Moses elevated the action that he had done before. Moses trusted more in what he had done before than the new thing that God was wanting to do then. When we lack trust in God, it results in pride. Aaron, I feel sorry for that dude. He was kind of like a casualty of war on that, like guilty by association. He saw the plan, he heard the plan, and he knew Moses was going left when he was supposed to go right. And God was like, well, neither you nor Aaron are getting into the promise. That stinks. That basically is saying that you don't necessarily have to have the pride issue. You just have to be in close proximity with someone that does. We have to get rid of pride. We have to get rid of pride in our lives, in our families, in our church. If we ever want to see or experience the promised land, we have to get rid of it. I believe that pride is a root issue for so many things. And me speaking not as just a youth pastor, but as one of the pastors of this church, I believe that we have to get rid of pride in order to continue to move forward. If we never get rid of pride, we're going to stay in the same place, if not diminish. And I think that God wants to do some incredible things in this church, but if we can't get rid of pride, we're going to be stuck. We're going to be stuck. I think that Pastor Steve, what he said about how we're in the storm, we really are. I don't know about you guys, but there's some Sundays where it is heavy. It is super heavy. Because every single one of us are going through a ton of stuff that maybe no one knows about. And we come to church and we put our pride face on and we say, oh, you know what? I got it all together. I'm perfect. We sit down in the chair and we're like, hey, you know, I'm good. And we put on this fake smile. But on the inside, we're really hurting. We're broken. People don't necessarily know what's going on because we are too prideful to come down to the altar and pray and ask God to take care of it. This church is not meant for perfect people. So if you're perfect, we have to get rid of pride in order for us to move forward. I believe that our church is, seriously, our church is blessed. 30 plus ministries in our church. Think about how much our reach to this community is. But you know, it won't be near as effective unless we get rid of pride. We have to get rid of pride. It's not about us. Pastor Steve and Pastor Michelle, they did a message on it's not about us. And sometimes I think we need to repeat that message because it's not. It's not about us. Nothing in here is about us. We should not continue to be like, well, dang it. Pastor Mike didn't sing that song for me, so I can't worship. Or Pastor Steve did not, he didn't mention me on the stage. I'm leaving. I'm going to Golden Corral. Okay, I'm just kidding. Nobody goes there. If you do, I'm sorry. You got some emergency Pepto. Sorry. We've got to overcome pride. We really do. We really do. Pride destroys so much of what God wants to build. We've got to get rid of pride. I've got three very simple things of ways that we can overcome pride. And as I was studying for this message, I seriously had to repent 750 times. I was like, God, forgive me. I am prideful. I am arrogant. And I believe that the reason why it took so long to write this message was because I had to first understand pride. I had to first learn how to overcome it before I could ever preach about it. They're so simple. And I think that's what's so great about the gospel, is that it's the simplicity of the gospel that saves people, that God moves in a way, in how simple it is. And so today I didn't want to give you any huge words or make you go home and be like, man, I need to look that up. But this is simple. Serve. Number one, serve. Serve. Matthew chapter 23 verse 11 says, the greatest among you will be your servant. Man, the greatest among you will be your servant. How many times have you heard it from the announcements or from our pastors? We need volunteers. We need people to serve. How many of you know God's not asking you to say, oh, well, you need to serve in this specific area because that's the only place you're gifted in? God never said you have to serve specifically there. God just said to serve, right? We've got to serve. I remember my youth pastor, he taught me something very valuable. I remember I wanted to get on this platform and I wanted to preach, and I was like, yes, I'm so excited. Like, he was giving me, well, he kept saying, I'll pray about it, you know, like, because I, oh man, it's crazy. I remember going and saying, you know, hey, Pastor Rusty, can I preach? And he's like, no, not yet. You know, you're not ready. Before you can do that, you've got to learn how to be humble. And you got to learn how to stack chairs. Man, I was like, what? I want to preach. I've got something good to say. He was like, well, you say something better by your actions than what your words say. And in that moment, I was like a little offended, a little hurt. But, you know, pride causes those things. And I was like, well, fine, man. I'll just stack these chairs humbly. So I understood the value of serving, because there's a difference between a platform and a stage. And I didn't really know what I was asking. A stage is for entertainment, but a platform is for influence. And I didn't understand what that meant. And so I began to understand what it meant to serve. I'll never forget another time my very first senior pastor, I was a crazy 19-year-old white guy, and they were like, he was like, man, you look like a little kid, because I didn't have a beard then. And they're like, baby face Chase. But I'll never forget, I was going to the church on a Saturday night to play basketball with some of my friends. And I was going up to the church. I had it all. I was getting it all set up, and I saw his car there. And I was just like, oh, okay, maybe he's prepping for his message on Sunday. You know, that's typically sometimes what pastors do, is prep for messages. So I was like, okay, maybe he's doing that, but I'm going to go drop in and say hey. And I remember going in there to see him down on his hands and knees, picking up trash underneath the pews, vacuuming and doing different things. We had a custodian team, but he told me, he's like, they weren't able to do it this week, so I'm going to do it. He showed me the example of what it says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 11. The greatest among you will be your servant. I began to understand. I'm sorry, but when you get to speak on a platform or whatever it may be, you haven't arrived. You're never too good for serving. You're supposed to serve. God sent Jesus, and Jesus, what did he do? He came to serve, not to be served, right? He showed us the perfect example of that. He could have easily said, hey, bring me all the grapes, you know? But he didn't. He came to serve. He washed people's feet. He showed the exact thing that we need to do is serve. To get rid of pride, we have to serve. Second thing is we have to be humble. We have to be humble. I know that's simple, right? Pride means self-reliance when humility means spiritual dependence. We have to depend on God. We have to be humble. Being humble means that you're selfless rather than selfish. And being selfless is not thinking less of yourself, but rather it's thinking of yourself less. We have to think of ourselves less because it's not about us. Matthew 16, 24 through 25 says, then Jesus told his disciples, if any one of you would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. John the Baptist said something like this, something that I think we should say, less of us, more of him. Less of us, more of him. But today's culture says, no. It's not pride. I'm not struggling with pride. I'm just confident. I really am humble. It says more of us, less of him. We'll post a scripture on Facebook every now and then or Instagram every now and then just to let people know we're Christians. Less of us, more of him. We've got to be humble. Humble yourselves before God humbles you. The third thing, third and final thing, is we've got to give. Give. Give your time. Give your money. Give your talents, your abilities, your skills. We have to give. Go on missions trips. That, you know what? If you've never been on a missions trip, I challenge you to go. Maybe you're one of those people, you're like, I just send money so that way they can go because I can't. You know, one thing that, and I'm thankful for that, we need people like you. Thank you. I seriously, from the bottom of my heart, thank you because you are able to allow people to go when you can't maybe. But one thing I want to challenge you in is that you can always gain money back, but you can never gain time back. Go. When you go on mission trips, man, you serve, but also it humbles you because you realize how much you have and how little they do. Sometimes it's even in our backyard. You can choose to humble yourself before God, or you can have God humble you. And just speaking from experience, and I know many of you probably have the same experience, it's a lot better to humble yourself before God rather than him to humble you. It is. It's hard, but it's worth it. This next verse, it says it wrong on the scripture, but it is right. It's 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. It says this, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. See, trusting in God is at the heart of humility. The enemy uses the weapon of offense to separate us from each other and the weapon of pride to separate us from God. Today, I really want to challenge you as we conclude today to examine yourself. You may sit there and be thinking, oh, this message isn't for me. I'm not prideful. I'm humble. I was studying and I thought the same thing about myself. And God was like, no, man, you're not humble. Just being transparent with you today. You're prideful, you're arrogant, you're self-centered. It's all about you. That hurt. That was tough to hear. But man, you live in such freedom when you get rid of pride. It's so incredible. When it's not all about you and it's all about Him. Today, examine ourselves, because if we don't overcome pride, pride will overcome us.